extend your faith this way, and let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, at this point, I surrender completely my body, my mind, my tongue, my emotions, everything I am. Lord, if these people only hear me, they will not be helped, and I know that. But if they hear the voice of their shepherd speaking to them, they will be helped. Lord, I pray that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the mind of Christ tonight, that you may strengthen us all with might in our inner man by your Spirit. Strengthen us with your strength. Make us wiser with your wisdom. Cause us to be more changed into your image, Lord. Father, your people have gathered here. Lord, I ask you to look them over. Your sheep have come. Inspect them. See if they've been hurt, wounded by the enemy. See if there's any open places where they've been caught on barbed wire or caught in a thicket and hurt. And Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you pour in the oil and the wine. Put salve on the hurts, Lord, that they may be healed. And Lord, also speak your love to their spirit and tell them it's going to be all right. Let them know that they're in safety in the shepherd's fold. It's going to be all right. Reassure them with your voice, Father. For all of these things, we give you praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all the people say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. After I taught three series here last year, and by the way, you can have all of those free if you want them just by writing and asking. And we saw a progression. I didn't really intend it that way, but it was a progression of things about kingdom finances for the end time church, because how many knows there's going to be a massive revival before the Lord comes back? There's going to be literally millions upon millions upon millions of souls swept into the kingdom. But see, when you really think about that, it's also going to take millions and millions of dollars. And, if you don't think that it takes money to preach the gospel, you just need to follow a preacher around for a little while, because everything you do takes money. It takes money to make tapes. It takes money for gasoline. It takes money for motels. It takes money for everything. Well, what the Lord started showing me, he said, the revelation knowledge that's been in the church up thus far, which is primarily your sowing and reaping type messages, he said that's a valid level of faith to operate in. But in order to bring in the harvest of finances that's going to require to finance these massive revivals, he says, I'm going to have to move my people from formula to relationship. They're truly going to have to start being led by my Spirit, hear my voice, and do what I tell them, because in their own wisdom, mammon's going to beat them every time. But the Lord Jesus really is, he truly is the Lord of the finance. All things were created by him and for him. As far as I'm concerned, the internet exists for him. Amen. Satellite TV exists for him. The stock market exists for him. If we can milk that rascal and get the money out of it to preach the gospel. So those series of messages, I taught three different times we came down here. And the Lord brought us to a certain place. And how many of you learned some things that you didn't know before? Hallelujah. Completely revolutionized my way of thinking. I mean, I have to teach. I learn too much, you know. after I got back home after that last trip and went back to the ugly building where I pray, I've got an ugly building. It's really ugly on 9 acres of land where I pray. There you don't just spiritually tread on serpents and scorpions. You literally tread on serpents and scorpions, you know. It's built right up next to a hillside, and you have to watch the scorpions in that place. But when I got back into prayer, the things that the Holy Spirit was teaching me was not in sequence, didn't seem to me like continuing on with revelation knowledge along that path. It seemed like he was going more like he was teaching me things that I didn't know about the born-again experience, who we really are in Christ, and that's what really happened to us at the new birth. And after a while, I just told him, I said, Lord, you do understand. Hollywood still got the money and the church doesn't. You do understand that, don't you, Lord? We never have actually made the transfer yet. How come you're talking to me about this over here? And he said, I've brought you as far as I can until you more additionally understand who you are in Christ, that you're truly a son and an heir, because the transfer is actually made by inheritance. And if you're going to receive your inheritance in the earth, you have to know you're a son. Of course, now we all would say, we already know that, wouldn't we? We've been preached that for years. Well, you wait till tonight's over, we'll find out if you... I'm finding out, just like I thought I knew about finances until he started teaching me. I'm finding out, I don't know, and I don't think much of the church knows, to be honest with you, very much about who we really are and what he's done for us. Hey, how you doing? Glory to God. So open with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now that sheet of paper that you've got in your hand, we're going to talk about more at the end, called the Mirror Confessions. It's just a title that I put on there. You see, every born-again person has the Spirit of Christ in them. Romans says, the book of Romans says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, right? So if I was to ask each one of you, I know you're born again, or you wouldn't be to a meeting like this on a Tuesday night in America. If I would say, is Christ in you? Let me see your hands. Well, sure, every hand goes up. We've all known that, haven't we? Okay. But yet, what really got me going, the Lord had me start going through John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And Jesus said some astounding things in there. John 14, 12, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And at the time when he was really teaching me this, I had an aunt. I still have an Aunt Betty. She's still alive. And she had a tumor in the center of her brain that's malignant. And at that time, it was about the size of a tennis ball with tentacles going out from it into the gray matter. The doctor said it's completely inoperable because of where it is. And they don't even recommend radiation therapy or anything, because what would kill the tumor would kill the brain. So it's just really, from the world standpoint, a pretty hopeless case. Well, I was going through those passages every day, meditating in John, and I just got angry. Because one of them says, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, it is expedient for you, which just means better, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And I'd been in heavy prayer for my aunt when I come to that verse one day, and I just got angry. I said, Jesus, it's not better for us that you went away. You want me to go tell my Aunt Betty that it's better for her that you're gone? If you were still here on the earth, in your physical body, even if you were living in Jerusalem, we would know where to bring my Aunt Betty. Because I know if I could get her to you, she'd be healed. But yet, you know, I mean, I really got kind of angry. I said, how am I supposed to tell Betty that it's better and not feel like a liar? So I said, I know you can't lie. If you say it's better, but you're going to have to show me. I don't understand. Well, he took me right back to 14:12, where he says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. And I finally started seeing the Father's plan. What the Father intended was that through the process of Jesus being crucified, buried, suffering the penalty, and then raised to glory, the way the Holy Spirit put it to me, he said Jesus was glorified in order that he would be multiplied. And so we wouldn't have just one who lived in Jerusalem, where you had to bring every sick person in the world to him, but that he would be multiplied, basically duplicated, in all believers everywhere. So we'd have millions with that same Christ living in them. So right here whether you lived in Oklahoma or Houston or wherever you lived, just like Jesus said, believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Well, we've all heard messages along that line, have we not? We all have Christ in us, do we not? How many of you have laid your hands on people that died? If we want to be honest. So, see, I know that the gospel is, God's not going to give us a plan that will not work. And he's not going to make it so difficult and hard that nobody can ever attain to it. But yet I told the Lord, your plan isn't working very well. Because in the whole nation, we have one, which is Benny Hinn, which I think more people get healed at his meetings than probably any other. But yet Benny himself, I've heard him say how many times, the first question he's going to ask the Lord when he sees him is, why didn't they all get healed? Because he knows if Jesus was himself there conducting the meeting, they would be. So I said, Lord, your plan's not working very well, because in the whole nation, we've got one who's even approaching that level of ministry. Out of, what, 200 million people roughly in America, we have one. Now, I thank God for what, you know, we see healings on a smaller, I mean, we got two healing evangelists right here, and I've seen people get healed in their meetings, but I know what their heart cry is. It's the same as Benny's. Lord, why don't they all get healed? But yet Jesus is not a liar. He cannot lie. And if he says, the works that I do shall ye do also, greater works than these shall ye do, he means it. So the problem is not on his end. God's plan will work. Jesus means what he says and says what he means. The problem is on our end. We just flat don't understand the plan. And then I understood why he called an engineer to preach. That's me. Engineers, when I worked for Union Carbide years ago down here in Texas City, my job, they have these giant machines of all kinds there. And if one of them breaks down, the first person they call is a mechanic. And if it's something normal, then the mechanic fixes it. But if it's something different than that, then they call the engineer and they say, this was working. It's not working now. We have hired you to figure out why it's not working and get it working. Well, see, I can look at the gospel and I can see that at one time in the earth it was working. I can read the book of Acts. Amen. And I see the same works being done there that Jesus did. The lame walked, the blind saw, people were raised from the dead. You see the same works. But I said, Lord, okay, it was working. It was working, just like those engines at Union Carbide. But it's not working now. And, Lord, we don't know how to get them working. So he sends me over to the ugly building. And basically, while I'm there praying and meditating, what he's doing is downloading into me the plan. You know, what it is, the things that we don't understand and the things that we don't comprehend. In order that all of these truths, see, we all know that Christ is in us. Positionally, that's true. Well, in reality, it's true. But that's a whole lot like saying, I have given you the land. I mean, God told Israel, I have given you the land. That did not mean at that moment they possessed one square inch of it. Well, we know Christ is in us, but that doesn't mean he's able to do very much through us. That's going to change. Amen. That's going to change. And he's given me a tool here. This is one. He started showing me, well, if Christ is in me, and I guess we'll just go ahead and go to that for a minute. The one that I call the mirror confessions. When I started seeing all this and praying, the first verse that started coming up to me was 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that just means mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's interesting. It says here that if I can behold him in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and a mirror, if I'm standing in front of a mirror, then one is the reflection of the other. Isn't that right? All right. So I am to see him. Now, he's not going to change, is he? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the image in the mirror does not change. So this is like a reverse mirror. Normally, we work on ourselves to change ourselves, to change the image that we see in the mirror. If you do that with this, that's called religion. Get the tapes from the previous. We don't have time to do it again. But what God really intended is for us to just see the Lord just as he is, full stature in the mirror, and begin to say, just like it says here, now a mirror, that image isn't going to change, so I'm the one that will be changed. But notice who does the changing. It's not me working on myself. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, he does the changing. Well, then the Lord coupled that up with that first passage here where it says, 1 John 4:17, the last part where it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Just say that after me. As he is, so are we in this world. I mean, that's what it says. So the Holy Spirit one day said to me, he said, understand what John meant by that. He meant that as Christ is, so are you while you are still living in your mortal body. Now that just really brought it home to me. Because now think about it. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you were to lay your body down, if your body was to die tonight, we know you wouldn't be in this world anymore, would you? You'd be absent, be present with the Lord in spirit. So it has to mean what the Holy Spirit said there. As Jesus is, as Christ is, so are we while we're still wearing this mortal flesh. Think about that. Now, I haven't even heard that preached much. really, I haven't in my lifetime, but that's what the Bible says. Well, I said, well, Lord, if that's the plan, well, he don't know how to operate that. Well, he started showing me one thing to do. He says, how about obeying 2 Corinthians 3:18? Stand in front of the mirror. Well, now then I didn't know really where the mirror was. See, for a while I was going, all right, I got to see the glory of the Lord. Well, let's see now. I know that Jesus in his physical body, in his resurrected, glorified body, I know the Bible tells me he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So I would start, I didn't know how to obey this. I just started seeing him in all the glory I could. And to be honest with you, I incorporated John's revelation in chapter 1 of the book of Revelations, where it talked about the Lord with hair like wool, and a golden band about the paps, and feet like burnished brass, and the voice as the sound of many waters, you know. And I'm seeing that, but it's not having the effect on me. I can tell it's not changing me because I know he's there and he's him. I'm here and I'm me. And I can't see how this is working. So then one day, though, I was just going through Ephesians, and I'm really going through a lot of summary. There's much detail about all this on the previous tapes. We're going to go a little deeper tonight. One day I was going through Ephesians chapter 3 where just this little phrase, I knew where the mirror was. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now what is our heart really? That's our reborn human spirit. If you are born again, you got a new spirit from God that has that image of Christ in it. Now it's not saying it's grown up to full stature, but the image of Christ is in there. Okay? So I said, okay, the mirror is my heart. The mirror is this is what God gave me when I got born again, was this new spirit, and it plainly says Christ is in there. So when I behold him as in a mirror, it's talking about that mirror of my reborn human spirit that God gave me at the new birth. Okay? Now, we're looking at this page and obeying those two verses, as he is, so are we in this world. I started seeing him. The first thing I saw was pretty easy. Well, one thing's for sure, I see you, Jesus, in the mirror. You are the Son of God. I mean, that's the revelation that the church is built on. That's the rock. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? So it wasn't real hard for me, and I'd had enough teaching, this one wasn't too hard. I see that you are the Son of God. So I would have to say about myself, because as you are, so am I in this world. I am a Son of God. That one wasn't too hard. Boy, that next one. Because the next thing I saw about Jesus in that mirror, I mean, for sure, Jesus, you are holy. For sure, you are holy. I don't have a problem with that. The problem I have is, as you are, so am I in this world. Now, I'm having a problem with that. But yet, that's what the Bible teaches here. Seeing where we've missed it over the years, I've been in wonderful services where they presented the holiness of Christ. Trouble is, then they turn right around and instead of having you behold him in the mirror, they present him as being holy and lofty and lifted up, which they should, but they turn right around and tell you what a slimy dog worm you are, and shouldn't you go repent and change yourself? Now here's a revelation. Flesh cannot perfect flesh. Now, those people love God. All those holiness movements, where the women weren't to wear earrings or makeup, they were trying to be holy. They didn't understand all of this. And so they were trying to please God. They knew God wanted them holy, So what they were doing was things in the flesh, things they could do with their own natural ability. What is that? Quit smoking, chewing, and going with girls that are doing, I was actually in a church I used the other night. Richard had a necktie on. And I was actually, this church I got married in, to be honest with you. And they, they would have just scolded him terribly for wearing a necktie, because at that church, you didn't advertise for the devil. And don't you know that thing points down to hell? I attended there. Okay? Well, still their intentions, if you haven't missed a thing, we're still reviewing. Glory to God. Look at that relief there. So they were trying to be holy, you know, and that's all they knew to do. So, I think it was like, when a little child was going to help, a little child, 2 years old, was going to help daddy fix the bicycle. You know, it's not like he hated that, but it's just their efforts were not really helping very much. See, God gave us the Holy Spirit, and the reason he is holy, but the reason he's called the Holy Spirit, he produces holiness if we learn how to let him. Now, where man has always, just like Adam in the garden, we haven't changed that much. As soon as he found out how naked he was, he started gathering fig leaves to cover himself, did he not? So when we started finding out how unholy we were compared to Jesus, we basically started gathering the fig leaves ourselves, trying to hide our nakedness. See, that's not how it works. You come to that mirror in all of your wretchedness. Just as you are, without one plea, you just come there and there's nothing you can do. See, this is a work. Salvation is all God's business. Man cannot really help himself in any area, and we'll be a lot better off once we learn that in our finances and every other way. And we stand before that mirror. There's nothing we can do on ourselves to make ourselves holy. We stand there and we say, all right, you put this nature in me. Christ, I know the image of you is in there at my new birth. I see you there, Jesus. You are holy. And as you are, so am I in this world. I am holy. Now you think, now what good does that do? Well, another thing you'll hear on the tapes, clock quit. Another thing you'll hear on the tapes, see, God the Holy Ghost works in the earth one way and not two. He manifests the spoken word. One day in prayer, the Holy Spirit said this to me, and it was so radical to my thinking, I wouldn't even write it down until, I said, I'm not even going to write that down until you show me chapter and verse for it. That scares me, what you said. That scares me. And what he said was this. He said, the Holy Spirit will not perform the unspoken word for anybody. Not even God the Father. Now that's the part that bugged me. You're going to have to show me that. Well, he did. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the earth was void and without form and all of that. And we see the Holy Spirit hovering there over the face of the deep. Now, God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father, is he not? He knows that the Father wants light rather than darkness. And there he is, ready, willing, and able to produce light. You know, he is the molecule changer. He's the one that actually performs, changes the ionization or the atmosphere, whatever has to be done. He's the one that does that kind of stuff. And he's ready, willing, and able to do it. But even though he knows the Father wants light, you notice he's waiting for something? He doesn't do anything until he hears the spoken word. And once he heard it, let there be light. And actually in the Hebrew it says light be, and light was, man. A lot like that. Light showed up, you know. But he's waiting for something. And then the question of questions, the Holy Spirit asked me. He said, now if God, he says, if the Holy Spirit was waiting for the spoken word from God the Father, what do you suppose it is he's waiting for from you? He said, the Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. He manifests the spoken word of God. So as we stand there before that mirror and we say, as you are, Jesus, so am I in this world. You are holy. I am holy. And as you say that, now you're giving the Holy Spirit the raw material. You're giving him the spoken word, which is what he always uses to produce in the earth. And he will flat produce holiness in you. This whole process is to draw into us the substance, not just the promise, not just the image, like a seed that we got at our new birth. It's that new spirit we got is designed to draw the very substance of Christ, His nature, His character, His holiness, and eventually His anointing into us. So that whatever it is that He's called us to be in the body of Christ, we are fully, totally equipped to be able to do it just like He did His. That pretty well catch everybody up? Hallelujah. Now, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, I like to find types and shadows from the Old Testament. I'm one of these that when the Holy Spirit tells me something, I've said for years, I need at least two witnesses from the Word. I'd like some from the New Testament. I'd like some from the Old Testament. Thank you very much. Because I found, see, everything in the Old Covenant, once you really understand the New Covenant, is a type and a shadow of what's been done for us. And to be quite honest with you, if you think you've got a revelation, something you've not heard before, if you can't find a shadow somewhere, I mean, what makes a shadow? Substance. But if you can't find the shadow, there's a pretty good chance there's no substance. You might be getting off into false doctrine. But we've already done one, which is on last night's tapes, and for God's sake, you ought to get that one, about Elijah and his mantle. How would y'all like to have the mantle of Christ fall on you? All right. Now, boy, I could sell those tapes right now, couldn't I? They're free. If you leave with that one, it's your own fault. They're free. But get that one. And it's one of those run around the building messages, I'm telling you. Well, this one's pretty close, the same thing. I just want you to see something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now see, we talked a lot last night about Christ being the bread, and as we want to learn how to really eat that bread. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we read things like that, but we don't know how to do it. Again, that's on yesterday's tape, so get that one. But then he also said in John, and I didn't really look it up, but he says, at one point on the great day of the feast, he said, come and drink of me. So he talks about not only eating the bread. He says, I am the bread of life. But he also says, come and drink of me. Well, when I was meditating that, this verse popped into my mind one day. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and we'll just start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant. I would not that you should be ignorant, but that how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now watch this. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now let's stop there for a minute. That was yesterday's message. Jesus said that wasn't the true manna. That was the manna that they ate that came down from heaven. But he says, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. He's basically saying that was a shadow, a type of me. Yes, they ate that manna, but they died. Those that eat the true manna, which is me, as you eat me, I am the bread, that person will never die. Amen. Then verse 4, he says, here, 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Got that? All right, let's go back and look at those things. Go all the way back to Exodus 17. And we're going to look at what Paul is talking about there when he was writing to the Corinthians. And as you know, at this point in time, the Israelites have followed Moses out of Egypt. They've gone across the Red Sea. The Red Sea has now closed back upon Pharaoh and his armies. And they're destroyed and the people are delivered. Hallelujah. They're over into the wilderness now. But yet they find that even though they've been delivered from Pharaoh, they've still got some problems. I know none of you are like that. How many of you found there's still some problems after you got born again? They found out they still needed some things once they were on the other side, okay? One of the things they needed was water. And there came a time when there wasn't any water. And let's see, they'll just start in Exodus 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underline the word smite. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now, before I comment on that, I want you to flip on over to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to look at the second time that Moses needed to get water from the rock. Now, who is the rock, according to Paul in Corinthians? We know that rock is a type of Christ. Amen? Okay, so we're going to learn a lot here. Because Jesus said, Come and drink of me. He is the rock. If we can learn how to do that in a practical way, not me just say, drink of the rock and send you home, but find out in a practical way how to do that, we're going to be helped. Okay? We're going to be helped. Now, we're at Numbers chapter 20. They come into the same situation again. They need water. We'll just pick it up in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye, you ought to underline speak, unto the rock. In fact, you ought to underline that. Speak ye unto the rock. It's important. Before their eyes. And it, the rock, shall give forth his water. It's interesting that Moses, interesting. His. You don't normally refer to rocks with a pronoun, but. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, well, look what Moses did, though. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, let's see. We'll just comment from there. Because of that, I always thought it was really pretty harsh of God. But y'all know the story. Because he smote the rock, Moses did not get to enter the promised land. God told him to talk to it, and he smote it. And for years, I thought that was, God's God and everything, but he can do what he wants. But I always thought that was kind of harsh. I didn't understand why it was so severe. I mean, after Moses had served him so faithfully, I couldn't understand why the severity of that judgment. You're never yourself. I'll let you see it, but you're never going to possess it. Well, the reason God did that is he had us in mind. And he intended for us to learn what the problem is. Now, here's the problem. Here's why it was so severe. See, the first time, that rock does represent Christ. And when you got born again, really, he was making his life available to give you life. And when Moses smote the rock the first time at God's commandment, that's a type and a shadow of Jesus hanging on the cross and being smitten for us. Amen? And because he did that and was willing to give his life for us all, then that made his life available to us all. Amen? And we were able to partake and drink of the rock. Because he was smitten, we were able to drink and receive life from him. So that's a perfect type and a shadow. Amen? But now see, the second time, this person, here's the thing. Here's why it was so severe a judgment. Get a clue. The lamb is only going to be crucified once. You say, well, I know that. What's that got to do with my everyday life? Oh, everything. Because most people, they don't realize what they're doing. I know they don't. I counsel with them by the dozens. But they're always going, why doesn't God come and heal me? Why doesn't God come and prosper me? Why doesn't God come and do whatever it is that they need doing? And they have not yet gotten the revelation that he's already been smitten. And everything that they're ever going to need has already been provided when the Lamb was smitten once. See, they don't realize what they're doing, but what the way they're approaching God, I know they don't realize it, but what they're really kind of saying, if they was to really think it all the way through, they're saying, if he would just come again, if he would just come again, you know, and just do something for me, then I would know. Then I would know that I have it. Well, you'll be waiting on that. You will never enter the promised land. You'll be just like Moses. And that's why God made that severe judgment, not so much against him, but so we would know, hey, the Lamb has already been slain. The rock has already been smitten. There is nothing left to do for you. Okay, so if that's the case, how do we partake now, since the Lamb has already been slain, the rock has already been smitten, what do we do? Because, I mean, if you're sick, you do need to appropriate healing. If you're poor, you do need to appropriate. I mean, see, the foundation verse that he taught me for prosperity was not the ones that all the preachers were teaching me. I'm talking about the formula verses. Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down. Give and a hundredfold return. Zama, zama, zama. We could go on and on and on. You know them as well as I do. But when I really turned myself over to the Holy Ghost to teach me, the foundation verse that he taught me for all New Testament prosperity is this, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Since you were quoting along with me, I didn't put, but I like to put in there, through his poverty, not your giving. See, giving is simply an outgrowth of the fact that you have the revelation that you know you are already rich. The rock has been smitten. His water, his provision is available freely to flow to you if you know it. If somebody will tell you the truth, well, you can start having faith. Then once you know you're rich, now you're not giving trying to get God to bless you. You're giving because you have a vast inheritance and access to unlimited resources. Hallelujah. And it'll change the way you think. If you don't have those three series, you ought to ask for them. If you don't like them, I'll give you your money back. They're free. There's three. The first one has 4 tapes. The second one has 7. The third one has 10. And we're not offering, you know, I mean, it's a lot of information. But it will. You won't come out of there the same. I promise you. You won't be the same after you hear them. Now. But yet, see, my job again, I hate things where they just tell you be blessed and prosper, walk in more love, good night, leave your money, and don't tell you how, see. Now, this second time that they approach the rock, these are still God's people. The rock has been smitten. So now we need to find, now that we've seen what not to do, we need to understand what to do. All right, now what was God's instructions to Moses? Let me read it to you again. And this is Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. That's enough. How many of y'all know, number one, Christ is the rock. The rod, what does that represent? It's the Word of God. That rod always represents the Word of God. All right? Now, we know that Christ is the rock, and we're wanting, let's say, whatever's in that rock is whatever you need at the moment. Okay, there it was water. Let's say it was healing. So you needed healing, and you know Christ, it's been made available when he was smitten, but now you need it to flow from the rock. What do I do, Brother Gary, in a practical sense, to get my healing? All right, let's take what God said here through the types, and let's use the substance of the words. The rod represents the Word of God. The rock represents Christ. So let's say it like this. If this podium here represents the rock, okay, and my Bible here would represent the Word of God. What he told Moses, if we were to translate it into the New Testament, take the Word of God, go to Christ, speak unto him, and he will give forth abundantly what you need. Now, how many of y'all know Christ is called the apostle and high priest of our confession? Have you ever seen a more perfect type and shadow of that than this right here? Let's do it one more time. Some of you aren't running yet. If you want the abundance of everything you need, you don't need to wait for Jesus to come do something for you again. How you get the provision, whatever it is, to flow to you is to do what Moses didn't do. Follow precisely what God had instructed him, which is, he told Moses, take the rod and speak to the rock. We would take the word of God, go to Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, and speak the word of God to him. And he will give forth of his water abundantly. Whether you need salvation, whether you need healing, whether you need provision, it's all been stored up in him for you. But he's not going to be crucified again for you. He's not going to come and do something for you. Faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's released through words. Now see what happens when you do that, when you come and bring the promises and put them in your mouth, again, the Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. He works by manifesting the spoken word of God. So here you come to the apostle and high priest of your confession, and you say, and maybe you're sick, and you say, by your stripes, Jesus, I am healed. Now you're giving the Holy Spirit the raw material that to work with that he needs. And you stand there and you speak to the rock and you praise him that by your stripes, Lord, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Yourself has already borne my sicknesses and carried my infirmities and so forth. And all of y'all have heard these, you know, the principles of positive confession before. But that's what releases the Holy Spirit to manifest for you what was made available to you the first time the rock was smitten. Got that? Y'all like that? But we're going to go a little bit deeper tonight. Go over to John. John where? I'll tell you when I find it. Hang on a minute. I've got it underlined. I'll find it. Hallelujah. Yeah. John chapter 7. This is the verse that I started out with. Starting in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But how many of you know Jesus has been glorified now? Glory to God. And that river of the Holy Ghost is available to flow, but it flows as you come and you drink of him. And the more we can drink of Christ. Now, I want to get you a picture again, the Israelites in the desert. Put yourself there for a minute. You're hungry. You're thirsty. It's been a long time since you drank. Your children are with you. They're thirsty. It's hot. There's scorpions. There's snakes. It's not a pleasant place. You're thirsty. Have I gotten my point across? And you come, and you come to this rock. Now, you've just been following Moses. It's all you know to do. But yet, you know, based on what Moses has said, that in that rock, I mean, if you don't get what's in that rock, you're going to perish. You have got to have what is already in the rock. Now, see, Jesus was glorified in order that he be multiplied. And what God really intends is the very life of the Son of God himself, we somehow be able to drink, somehow be able to eat, so that his life literally becomes our life. No longer just in promise, like I have given you the land. it's time for us to go in and possess the land. How would you like to love with His love? How would you like to have faith with His faith? How would you like to forgive with His forgiveness? Wouldn't that be something? I'm telling you, the Bible says it's possible. Not only possible, that was the Father's plan all along. We just haven't known it. Now, if you can picture those people coming up, and they're going, if we only knew what to do, we know there is life. We know there's water inside of this rock. But we don't know how to partake of it. And to me, that's a perfect picture of the church, at least in my generation that I've grown up in. We know we've got a little bit. We've had a drink, all of us, or we wouldn't be born again. But we also know we're thirsty. We know we're not seeing what God intended. I thank God for the things we have. I've seen people healed and things, but we're not at all drinking to the full. We're not at all experiencing those rivers. The picture that draws is rivers of living water. And the closest that we have, again, is Benny Hinn. But I think God wants it to be normal in every church service. We should have signs out front. Bring the sick and the demon-possessed. You know, rivers. There's an abundance of God here. There's an abundance of the Spirit of Christ, supply of the Spirit. Bring the sick and the demon-possessed. But we have not known how to drink to the full from the rock. So when I was meditating all this, I saw myself as one of those Israelites. And I saw myself, I was thirsty and parched, and I'm going, I know that rock represents Him. I know there's life in you, much more life than what I've got right now in me. I'm thirsty. Sometimes I feel like I'm near perishing in my Christian walk. There's abundance in you. I know there is. I don't know how. I've come to drink. I don't know how to get the water to flow. I don't know how to drink of you, Jesus. Show me how to drink. All right? Going to the instructions that God gave Moses once again. He says, if you want the water to flow, you come to the rock and you speak to the rock. And the rock, actually it says, and it will give forth His water abundantly. The life that is in Him, you can drink of it. So that the life that is in Him comes into you. As He is, so are we in this world. Have you got it? You see it? And the whole thing is done supernaturally, and we can quit telling our women they can't wear makeup and wear their hair a certain way, and we can quit trying to use man's efforts and man's energy of the flesh, trying to produce holiness and trying to produce miracles and trying to produce everything. And we'll finally humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, simply follow the instructions, come to the rock, bringing the Word of God, and speaking, seeing Him as in a mirror, and saying, as you are, so am I in this world. And as we do that, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed, all right, into the same image. It's not instantaneously. It's from glory to glory, so I see that's by stages. But as we continue to do it and continue to do it, we are changed, not ourselves anymore, working on ourselves. Now we have activated the Holy Spirit of God. And He will flat make us holy, sanctified. You can go right on down this list. Righteous. I like this one. Jesus, you are raised from the dead. I am raised from the dead. Now that lesson I taught last night, when you get born again, you may not really know it. Maybe theologically you do. You're not even a son of Adam anymore. You are not a forgiven son of Adam. You died. You got a new spirit from God. And you could say just like Jesus, because His spirit came from God, you, and so did yours at the new birth. He said, I am from above. And you can also say, I am from above. That's what the Bible means when it says our citizenship is from heaven. We are in this world. We are not of this world. Jesus, you are raised from the dead. I am raised from the dead. Isn't that something? I don't even belong to the species of Adam anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, in the Old Testament, they were Israel. They were forgiven sons of Adam. That's what they were. There was no possibility until the cross of them receiving a new spirit from above. So they were forgiven sons of Adam with the old nature. They couldn't change. That's the best there was available to them. But in our covenant, no, you don't remain a forgiven son of Adam with that old nature. He takes the old nature out. It's just like Christ, again with Moses, his serpent, his rod becoming a serpent and swallowing up the serpents of the wicked sorcerers. Christ has swallowed up that old nature. When it says he became sin, we have hardly comprehended. He literally, like that serpent, swallowed up that sin nature into himself and took it away like the scapegoat and bore it away into the wilderness and died there. He spent 3 days in the bowels of the earth, and he took that nature with him for anyone that gets born again. You are no longer a forgiven son of Adam. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why Paul says, now we know no man after the flesh any longer. You're not a son of Adam anymore. You're a child of the Most High God. You have an incredible inheritance, and I'm excited about finding more about it, aren't you? I see now why he's got me on this path. He says, you can't partake of the inheritance, son. Until you know for sure you're a son, you've got to know more than you presently understand in order to be able to claim the inheritance. Because that's the only way you get it. It's by grace, through faith, no other way. We've got to get out of this works mentality completely and understand that salvation is all God's business. You can't make yourself holy anymore than you could get yourself saved. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, isn't it? Glory to God. This is how I gave you this. This is the best I have. And I told the other people, you know, in every service, listen, I've not arrived. I'm on this path with you guys. See, I'm not trying to make myself out something that I'm not. Okay? He has simply made it financially and every other way, you know, possible for me to spend a lot of time in prayer. I have time to do this, to pray and meditate and find these things out. But as I see my job, what I do when I come down here, what I see so far down this path, I come share it with you. That's all. Okay? Now, this is the how that I know right now. This is the best thing I can give you on how to drink from the rock, how to eat the bread that's been given to us in order that we can be changed and get the Holy Spirit involved this time so it can be a supernatural change, Him changing us from the inside out, not man trying to change himself from the outside in. You see? But the best I understand it right now, here you go. You can speak to the rock. And as you say these things, you are literally drinking of Him. The life and character and nature and everything that Christ is, the Holy Spirit is literally manifesting in you. See, this is the same as the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Think about him for a minute. 99 years old. Sarah's close to that. Sarah was barren when she was young and beautiful. So all they've ever known is an empty crib in that house, as far as the union between the two of them. And at this age, we have any children in here? Okay. Then I'll phrase everything very carefully. At this age, they're just not able to have children. It says plainly that Sarah was past age, past that time of life. I don't believe she was ovulating anymore. She said the statement, well, she laughed, you know, when God said, you're going to have a child. And the way she said it lets us know what Abraham's problem was. Shall I have pleasure again from my husband? Enough said. There were physical problems with producing a child, okay? Now, there's nothing they could do to remedy that situation. In the natural, what can they do? Man can't reverse the aging process, you know? I mean, when a woman's past menopause, she's past menopause, okay? She's not making eggs no more. Now, the process for them was very similar. God says He did two things. He changed what Abraham was seeing, And he changed what Abraham was saying. He says, Abraham, first of all, you've got to quit looking at this empty crib. Now, I don't know if they really had an empty crib, but I'm just using that. I mean, for 99 years, he's lived, and Sarah's always been barren. They've never had a child, so I kind of picture in that tent, maybe they always had hope of a baby, so maybe over one corner was a crib, but it's always been empty. So he says, come here, Abraham. I want you to come outside. I got to change your hope. I got to change the vision on the inside of you. Look up at these stars. Can you number the stars for their multitude? No, sir. No, sir, I sure can't count all of them. I could spend the rest of my life. I couldn't count all those stars. He says, I'm changing your vision. I'm changing your hope. Now, Abraham may not have known it, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, a lot of people are saying the right things. They've heard the confession part, but they've never really learned to change what they're seeing. They don't see themselves well yet. They don't see themselves prosperous yet. You got to spend time working on the seeing part. In fact, God the Father with Abraham changed the seeing part first. You've got to see yourself. If you're sick and crippled, and if you're hearing my voice by tape, if you're laid up in a bed somewhere, begin seeing yourself doing what it is you like to do. If you're a bowler, see yourself winning the championship. If you're a skier, see yourself back on the mountain slopes, healthy. Do something to see yourself well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, because you can get the confession part down, but if you don't ever see yourself possessing what it is you're believing for, faith is the substance of things hoped for. They work together. So first God changed his hoper. the part of him where he sees on the inside. He changed his hope. Then he changed his confession. And actually this is the mirror part. See, this is the mirror part. Because he says, now, Abram, you're no longer going to be called Abram, but now your name is Abraham, and you are the father of many nations. Now, we read that, and we really don't understand what happened there. See, now, we think, okay, so he changed his name. No. To Abram, when God changed his name, he changed his name. So what I mean by that is this. Let's say that now he's Abraham. And let's say that this lady here had been a friend of his for 30 years out there, wherever they lived in the desert. They'd known each other for 30 years. And so one day, him and Sarah, they let's go visit. What's your first name? Let's go visit Barbara. So they go over to visit Barbara, and Barbara sees them come and says, oh, Sarai, oh, Abram, it's so good to see you. And I say, well, Barbara, it's good to see you too, but I need to tell you something. I'm no longer Abram. Oh, really? No, God changed my name. He did. What's your name now? Well, now, you need to understand, my name is Abraham, and I am the father of many nations. And Barbara's going, I warned him about working in the sun without a hat. That old man, that old woman, I knew it would get to him sooner or later, you know. I mean, they don't even have one child. And here he's saying, I am the father of many nations. But see, the saying part is the possessing part. The saying part is when you activate the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is receiving from you what he needs, the spoken word of God. Because there was nothing that Abram could do to reverse the aging process. There was nothing his wife could do to reverse the age. How does a woman past menopause begin ovulating again? That takes the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't until God changed what they were seeing and changed what they were saying that the Holy Ghost began working on the molecules and working on the atomic structure in their bodies and actually reversed the aging process, where Sarah began ovulating and Abraham was able to do his part of the equation. Okay? And suddenly, now just think how it really was, Richard. I mean, you know, suddenly one day Abraham goes, yo, baby. Well, and what he could not do, suddenly he could do. And it wasn't anything he could have done to have made himself that way. Who was it that made him that way? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. He works through the spoken word of God. What do you suppose he's waiting for from us? Oh, he's been waiting for the church for 2,000 years to try and, if the church can ever find out how to drink from this rock, if the church can ever find out how to eat this bread, where they can release words of faith where finally I can begin producing holiness in them, and I can begin producing love in them, and I can begin producing the very character of Christ in them, where they can walk free from sin because he's free from sin, then, bless God, we're going to start getting some things done. And once he is able to work that in Dennis, guess what else? He's also able to work the anointing in us. Because if you're going to say, as he is, so are you in this world, come on down the list here. I like this one. Oh, where is it? Here it is. It's about halfway down, not quite halfway down on page one. You are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. I am anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. He has been waiting for 2,000 years for the church to begin saying that like they believe it. And if we begin to say it just like Abraham, it didn't change overnight. It's from glory to glory. But if we will continue to say it just like it's already so. See, that's the step. It's not like God is going to anoint me. No. Abraham didn't say, I will become the father of many nations. He says, I am the father of many nations. Let's do this one again. I am anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Glory to God. Do you remember when Jesus said, I and my Father are one? And they were going to stone him? Now, what do you think? Is he still one with the Father? Can you see that in the mirror? What would you have to say about yourself? I and my Father are one. You know how many churches that want to stone you if you start talking like that? But if we don't ever start talking like that, I'm telling you straight, the power is never really going to flow. We have got to finally grow up into him, find out what he has really done for us, get his nature, his life, and his understanding, just plain old understanding of these things in us once and for all, so we're no more blown about by every wind of doctrine of man, but we have been taught, schooled, trained, and changed by the Holy Spirit himself. Glory to God. Once that happens, it will be said of us like it was said of them of old. Those that have turned the world upside down have come to Houston also. Hallelujah. Religion will hate you and want to stone you. As Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to be called a heretic. You're going, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying that you are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power? But see, once you get it, you say, I'll tell you who I think I am. I think I am a daughter of the Most High God, and I have an inheritance, and as he is, so am I in this world. But see, you've got to have it. It's got to be bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. We're going to have to develop some rhino hide. Religion's going to hate you. You start walking it. See, the devil, he could care less. He doesn't care about you at all. He really doesn't care whether you spend the rest of your life drunk in a gay bar or if you spend the rest of your life sitting in the front row at the first church singing an Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. As long as there's no power. Now, he doesn't care either way. He does not care a flip about you as long as you don't get in his way. But you start undoing his works. Start opening some blind eyes. Start getting some cripples walking. See, in another, let's just talk plain. I taught in the prisons for years. You are not going to intellectually convert Muslims. I don't know if you know that. Try it. It's a total lesson in frustration. These people are strong in what they believe. And just to intellectually deal with them, you're not going to convert them. But you walk in and you challenge them like Elijah of old. Bring in a couple of blind children about 5 years old. Say, tell you what you do, sir. You pray to Allah. I'll pray in the name of Jesus, the God that answers by fire, the God who opens the blind eyes. He is God. And when you have developed yourself to the, where you're not even living by your own faith. See, Paul developed himself. He wasn't living by his faith anymore. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He wasn't even living by his own faith anymore. He's living by the very faith of Christ, and so can we. Paul learned how to do it. He wrote it down. We just haven't understood it. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, and we can pray the mysteries. These very things here that the church has lost in 2,000 years. By golly, he's got a little engineer guy, at least. You know, if he's got me, he's got all these other guys around. I'm just nobody, you know. I'm Mr. Nobody. I tell people all the time, if God will use Sue and I, he'll use a tomato. I mean, we are as ordinary as they come. But anybody that will pray, that will spend time, the teacher will show up and he'll reveal these mysteries to you. Now, my gift happens to be a teaching gift. All that is, it's not something in me. It's just the ability to bring a revelation up, put it in sequential form where it's easy to be understood. Now, your gift may be something different. He may not ever have you teach those things. But he will teach you those things because you need to understand them. There's nothing he'll teach me that he won't teach you. I mean, you know, I'm nothing special because I'm a teacher. He'll teach them to my 10-year-old, if I still had it. How old's our oldest granddaughter? 7. Just turned 7. He'll teach them to my 7-year-old granddaughter. She'll pray. And she does. You ought to hear her just shondai all over the house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are y'all liking this so far? Do you understand what to do? See, my number one concern is that you know the how. Do you understand what to do? And there, next time I get to come, I may be a little further down the path. You may show me a little more, but this is sure more than I knew last time I came. I got something to do. Something where I can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and get him involved with me. Now, of course, I am baiting you, but let me ask you this question. Of course, I've learned how to phrase it, so you have to answer yes. How many of y'all would like for Jesus to come and say, I've been watching you, and it's time for you to be promoted in the kingdom of God. I'm going to raise you to a higher level of authority. And a higher level of anointing. Come up higher with me. Now, how many of y'all would like that? Am I good at asking the question or what? For benefit of the tape, I think I got every hand in the room. Hallelujah. Turn to Luke 14. And somebody find my glasses. There they are. Glory to God. Thank you, baby. This is my beloved wife, Sue. Next to Jesus, she is the best gift he has ever given me. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 14 was one of the most difficult passages for me. There's some hard sayings in here that I have heard a lot of junk preached about. And I say that with all the love I can, which isn't much. Because I don't like being taught junk. Junk messes up your life for decades. And it can cause you all kinds of problems. I hate religion. The only thing I hate worse than the devil is his religion. And because it's strychnine, it's poison, it will kill what God's plan is for your life. Now, let's look at some hard sayings in this passage. Luke chapter 14, starting verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, since we have some people here that's not heard me before, I thank God for my pastor, Dave Roberson. The number one thing he taught me was how to turn myself over to the true teacher of the body of Christ Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. See, ultimately, my job really is not to come teach you. Ultimately, my job is, I come and share some things, but ultimately, my job is to hook you up with the teacher. See, how do you find these things out for yourself? How do you do it? Well, Dave taught me one of the ways, one of the best tools God has given us is praying in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now, how many of you think the things he's speaking are mysteries to God? God knew everything a couple of millennia before you graced this planet. I mean, no, the things you're praying are the mysteries of tough verses like that one I just read. What does it really mean? See? And the Holy Ghost, if you'll turn yourself over to him, he is actually passing those mysteries, all those things like Christ in us, our hope of glory, unveiling the truth of all those things, and he has a way of revealing it to every single person individually. So you don't really have to believe it because Gary said it, or Pastor Dave said it, or LaRue said it, but because the Holy Ghost taught it to you, and he taught it to you in such a way that they couldn't beat it out of you with rifle butts. You know what you know because you know it. Amen? So the number one thing that Dave taught me was how to turn myself over to the Holy Spirit, and that's extended hours praying in other tongues. The flesh hates it. Your spirit loves it. The second thing he taught me, the second most important thing was how really do you meditate the Word of God? At the time we started going there, I had 9 books in my library on how to meditate God's Word. It's not that they were evil or anything, but after Dave taught me how to meditate God's Word, I threw them all away. They were written by well-intended good men, but they were all wrong. The first rule of meditation, you don't ever, and I mean ever, for any reason, under any circumstances, ever, have you got it? Ever lift a verse or a passage out of its setting. If you do that, you can make the Bible say anything. And you'll wind up with a fancy choir in Utah and take untold millions to hell with your doctrine. Okay? No, you find out if you've got a difficult passage like that one we just read. I mean, it plainly says if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your sisters and brethren. Okay? That's what it says. So if you just lift that out by itself, you could form some pretty squirrely doctrines, couldn't you? So what you got to do is you got to back up and find out, now where did this subject start? Who's being spoken to? What's the subject matter here? Then you got to go past those difficult verses and find out where he ends this discourse. And then what you do is you meditate the whole section. By that I mean you read it over and over and over again, because those few difficult verses there, they're like the strokes, a few strokes of the brush in an overall painting. If all you do is lift out those few strokes and look at them by themselves, you can't see how they fit into the overall painting, and you'll come up with a wrong view. I teach a message called the eyelash of a cow. Well, let's say you went to Borneo or somewhere where they had never had a cow. Maybe they have cows there. I'm just picking someplace. And you mention a cow, and they say, a cow, what's that? You've never seen a cow? No. Well, you're in luck. I just happen to have with me the eyelash of a cow. Here, hold that. Now, surely you can look at that eyelash and visualize and be able to see what a cow looks like, can't you? No, sure. But that's what we do all the time. We'll take these few little verses here, trying to picture the mind. See, you do understand these thoughts in our Bible did not originate on this planet. We're trying to think like God. Let's just call it what it is. We're trying to understand his thoughts and his ways. And it's not good to take an eyelash and try and picture a cow. Okay? You try and do that with these verses, you're in trouble. Now, just so you'll know, just for your own notes, if you'd like to meditate this passage, let me tell you where it starts and ends. John 14, wait a minute, Excuse me. Luke. That's right. Excuse me. Luke 14:1, and it doesn't end. Are you ready for this? Until Luke 17:10. That's quite an image. Now, just so you'll understand, say, Gary, can you prove it? Don, how much time? Do I got plenty of time? How much time I got left here? About 10 minutes. Good. Just to show you what I'm talking about. All right. We're in Luke 14, right? Okay. Let's see here. All right. Well, let's look at Luke 14, starting in verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you can see there that the idea is, if you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself like a servant. Isn't that right? Take the lowest place. Now hold your place here. Go all the way over to Luke 17:10. I got John on the brain tonight. Luke 17:10. And this is the conclusion of his teaching. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do. And he is concluding the teaching there on taking the lowest room that he started way back there in Luke 14. That good stuff or what? Now, if you really want to understand any hard verses, and there's a several in that whole section, the way to do it, I'm telling you how again. How? Don't be going through there just studying the hard ones. Start in Luke chapter 14. Read all the way through Luke 17:10. Are you ready for this? At least 50 times. It's better if you do 100. You probably won't have the outline built into your spirit until 30. I'm telling you the truth. See, blessed is the man that meditates in the Word of God, and he meditates therein day and night. Day and night, it says. What is meditation? How does a person meditate at night while he's asleep? See, meditation is more than reading. It's more than memorization. All of those things help assist meditation, but they are not meditation. What meditation is when you allow, by this process, you feed the Word of God, even though you don't totally understand it with your mind. You're feeding it into your spirit. And what you're doing, you're letting the Holy Ghost build the outline of the entire picture, the whole cow, if you will, on the inside of you. And what you are doing, you are equipping your spirit for day and night meditation, because your spirit never sleeps. And once you really have that in there in outline form, you've got the whole thing in there very well, even while you're asleep at night, the Holy Spirit can be dealing with your spirit. And many times, my greatest breakthroughs in thoughts comes the moment I wake up, before my mind gets cluttered with the daily affairs, you know. And I'll wake up and here I am staggering down towards the coffee pot with my hair sticking out in all directions, you know, and bang, man, I got to run somewhere for something to write on or find a tape recorder or something, because God, the Holy Ghost, just showed up and taught me something. But the key to get that to start is meditate. Equip your spirit for day and night meditation. You'll find even while you're doing other things, once you've really got a passage into you, your mind will just be rolling that over. I find it happening now even when I'm in conversations with other human beings. And still yet on the inside I can tell. I'm like that old cow chewing that cud. Still it's rolling on the inside, rolling. I can tell. I don't have it all yet, but it's rolling in there. You know, one of these days it comes forward. Now, I've probably got about 5 minutes left, so let's go back to Luke 14. What Jesus is teaching on here, where we read, let's start in verse 10, Luke 14:10. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Now let's stop for a minute. What he's really teaching on here is being exalted by God in the kingdom. Your job is to come take the lowest room. Do whatever it is you're supposed to do there. Eventually, he'll watch you. Then one day, Jesus will come, just like I said a while ago, and he'll say, Richard, I've been watching you, and you're ready. I want you to come with me. You're my friend. Come up higher. Now, when Jesus says, come up higher, friend, you are coming up higher. Your gift will make room for you. You won't have to go around trying to get meetings. You won't be having to try and build any kind of tape ministry. You won't be having to do anything. You'd take the lowest room. You want me to just give you a preview of what that is? Whatever he says to you, do it. And he'll watch you to see if you do it. And if you're faithful over that, whatever it is, no matter how menial, how small, eventually he's going to come and he's going to say, friend, come up higher. And look what it says after that. Then after Jesus comes and exalts you, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. See, you won't be having to go around telling people, I am a prophet. Honey, they're all going to know you're a prophet. How many of y'all know if Kenneth Hagin comes to your house and says, change this, change that, and change that over there, you're going to die? It won't do you any good to get a committee together of all your friends and vote on whether or not he's a prophet. If you don't change those things, you better get your affairs in order, for thou shalt surely die. See, because he didn't set himself in the body as a prophet, Jesus did. And your vote has got nothing to do with it. But he didn't start off that way. See what I'm saying? Now, I got to give you one more how, if we've got time on the tape. 5 minutes, yes we do. I would love, maybe next time when, you know, I would love to actually teach Luke 14. I don't think I could do it in less than 2 weeks. It's that rich. Just that one chapter. But I want to leave you with a how. Again, how many of you would like to have Jesus come and say, come up higher? Let me give you a how, so you'll have something to do. It was a long time meditating this whole thing before I really saw, see, Jesus is so practical. He doesn't do anything with a religious motive in mind. He's always got a reason for everything he does and everything he says. Now, the meat of this, to me, or the key to get started, starts in verse 16. Then he said unto them, this is Luke 14, verse 16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to come to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now for simplicity and time's sake, I'd lead you into this more gradually if I could. God the Father has set a supper table for the body of Christ. On that table is bread. That bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is really telling the church, come to my supper table and eat. And as you eat the bread, you become what you eat. And when you bring the halt, the lame, the blind, and the sick, you will have the bread to deliver to them. Now that's real quick. I would lead you more gradually if I had the time. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He's giving us a parable of natural things, trying to teach the church how to partake of the spiritual things, which is Christ the bread. Okay? Now let's go on, let's continue. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry. Being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And I could continue, but I'm going to run out of time. Let me tell you what Jesus is really trying to get across. The supper table has been prepared. The bread is on the table. Come, come, eat. But they all made excuse. One way or another, it boils down to this. I don't have time. And when I talk to people, counsel people all over the country, you need to get a prayer schedule. You need a prayer life going and let the Holy Spirit begin to teach you some of these things. You need to increase your prayer time. Let him begin ministering the understanding of who Christ is in you. Brother Gary, I just don't have time. I have children. I have a job. I have functions that I have to do. I just don't have time. Well, you need to spend some time, at least take these mirror confessions, and spend at least an hour a day, begin eating the bread, so that everything Christ is, the life that's in the rock, it can start coming into you. An hour a day? I hardly have time, you know, to do anything as it is. I would love to do that, Brother Gary, but I just don't have time. And that difficult passage, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your children, your brethren, where does most of your time go? That's what he's talking about. What is important to you in life? See, once you begin tasting of him, the real bread, once he uses you, you taste of the new wine, the old wine doesn't taste so good anymore. And all of those things that you thought you had to do that robbed you of your time, you'll become so jealous of your prayer time. Get away from, I like you, don't bother me. I'm praying right now. God is praying for me by the Holy Ghost. I like you, but really, I need his prayer more than I need your fellowship right now. I'll fellowship with you later. Exaltation in the kingdom is not really going to come by the Holy Ghost till you start giving some time to the Holy Ghost. And that's what he's talking about. Did you get anything out of that? Did I make it, Don? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I'm an engineer who wound up being a truck driver, and that's fine. And the only reason I know these things, let me tell you plainly, is because I pray. And whether this is on the tape or not, doesn't really matter. But I'm telling you once again, I want you to understand, if you're born again and you have the Holy Ghost living in your belly, if you will give him time by praying in other tongues, there's nothing he will teach. Y'all, did y'all like that stuff? Do you understand? I did not get that out of no textbook. I have not heard most of that stuff preached yet by anybody. Got it from the Holy Ghost. Wait till you hear about Elijah's mantle. Those of you that, well, don't leave here without those tapes now. I'm telling you, you're going to have a running fit. You're going to have a running fit to see how the mantle of Christ could fall on you. And it's been in our Bibles for 2,000 years. And the Holy Ghost is just waiting on somebody. Please, somebody, come over and spend a few hours praying in the Spirit. Let me teach you what that really means. Let me show you. He's going, please, somebody. I'm here. I know what it means. The Holy Ghost is going. I know what it means. Please, somebody. I'd like to teach somebody. You think he's going to withhold from you if you give your time to him? Lord, his heart is yearning to teach us these things. And there's nothing he'll teach me he won't teach you. Give some time to praying in other tongues. Now, just by chance, if there is anybody in this room, you say, Brother Gary, I'm really hungry now to pray in other tongues. There's just one problem. I can't pray in other tongues. if you've never received your prayer language, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, and I imagine everybody in here is, it's no disgrace if you're not. But dear God, don't leave here without getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, God gave us this, again, it's one of the most practical tools he's given the church, where you can pray in other tongues and let the Holy Ghost become your teacher. So.